Thank you. Thank you, Everett. Appreciate being invited again to be at your conference. You know, that joke is well traveled.
Yeah.
I was the brunt of it at the last conference. So I really, now we know where it really belongs. It didn't belong to me at all. Well, it is a pleasure to be here, and I have often said that if a rabbit holds still long enough, he'd probably hear at least part of the gospel. But it's much better when you know you've got ears to hear and hearts that are open and eyes that are willing to see. And I think not only am I a part of the remnant, and not only am I privileged to preach to part of the remnant, I'm privileged to preach to the elite. But let's always remember, it's not because of who we are, but because of who He is. As you're all, or well, maybe everyone isn't aware, most of you are probably aware that the title of my second book is entitled Christian Duty Under Corrupt Government. And this message is really a follow-up to a message that was titled that with that same title. And as I was thinking about preparing this particular message as a follow-up to that message entitled again Christian Duty Under Corrupt Government, I suddenly realized that I'd actually been quite presumptuous about that title. You know, after all, the audacity of me to think that everyone would consider this present government and the present administration as being corrupt. I mean, amidst one of the greatest scandals that has ever faced an American president, his approval rating has only gone higher and higher. Wasn't it over 80%? I knew it was over 70% at one time. At least 70%, if not 80% approval rating during all of this scandal that was going on. And the Joker was brought into office with less than 40%. Amazing. But in being fair, we really don't know whether these allegations about this whole Lewinsky affair and now what might be called the Slick Willie and Lady Willie affair are accurate or not. Nevertheless, it sort of reminds me of a campaign manager down in Texas that called his congressional candidate, and he said, Jim, he said, urgently, he said, Jim, he says, you've got to come down here to Houston. He says, they're telling lies about you down here. And he said, man, I can't come down to Houston. It's worse in Texas. They're telling the truth about me. You know, truth or lies or somewhere in between. The point being is that obviously not everyone considers, and I'm going to put quotes around it, our government is corrupt. In fact, it would appear, if you can believe the polls, that more people are pleased with our government than are dissatisfied with it. Now, granted, that should concern us. But I don't think it should surprise us. After all, we're informed in the Scriptures that there have been times in the past when people relished in the fact that their leaders were corrupt. For example, in Jeremiah chapter 5, in verses 30 and 31, and you won't need to turn to this one, but we're told there that an appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule on their own authority. Now that's not good. Matter of fact, that's downright bad. But as bad as that is, what's said next by Jeremiah is much worse. Jeremiah 5 again, verses 30 and 31 in their entirety. An appalling and a horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely and the priests rule on their own authority. And my people love to have it so. And isn't that what we have today? Our people love to have it so. Yet at the same time, and being fair, there are some people who are quite upset with this whole affair, pun intended. For example, the media has suddenly, or at least there for a while, suddenly turned on President Clinton. And I don't know about you, but maybe your first response was, yahoo! You know, that's a cowboy term for yippee, or I guess that's still a cowboy term. I can't get away from my cowboy terms. But you might have wanted to applaud the fact that finally the media seems to be on the right side of this thing. Give me a break. Who in the world are they to to lift up or hold up their sanctimonious heads and judge anybody for anything. If ever there was a case for taking the log out of your own eye, the media has got to be it. And what about the majority of the rest of those who are disgruntled or disgusted with this president, the present president and our present government? Really, are they any better? Well, let me ask you this. Why is it that Bill Clinton is president at all? There was a candidate running for city council in a particular town, and everything was going really good until he got to the door of a cranky old fella, and he got done giving his spiel about why he should be elected for city council, and got done, and this cranky old fella, he says, "Elect you?" He says, "I'd rather elect the devil." And the city council being quick, city councilman, or the guy running for city council, being quick on his feet, he says, "Well," he said, "you know, I can completely understand your point of view. I can almost even go along with it, but just in case your friend isn't running, can I still count on your vote?" Well, let me tell you something. The devil wasn't running in 1992 and in 1996. So we got Bill Clinton. Or was Bill Clinton just one of the devils running in 1992 or 1996? Let me ask you this. Do you think that Bill Clinton could have been elected president of the United States of America at the time of George Washington? How about at the time of Abraham Lincoln? Teddy Roosevelt? How about when some of us were just little small boys and girls? You know, I can remember the time, not just that long ago, when presidential candidate Gary Hart lost all chance at being elected when it was discovered that he had a tawdry past. And yet the likes of Bill Clinton holds the highest position of authority in the United States of America, and the more dirt that's uncovered about him, the more popular it seems he gets. How can that be? How can that be? Well, just as long as the Dow Jones is high, who cares? I shared this message down in Florida, and in an earlier message, Pastor Barley had talked about a cartoon that he had saw. I'm not sure I'll get it all correct, but it was Moses coming down the mountain with the Ten Commandments. And the caption underneath it was, "It's the economy, stupid." Well, that's about where our people are at. Just as long as Dow Jones is high, who cares? Well, how is it that we really find ourselves in this state of affairs? Well, I believe that the prophet Hosea, and if you take your Bibles and turn to the prophet Hosea, I believe that the prophet Hosea provides some insights in answering that question. Hosea, and we're going to go to chapter 4, and we're going to begin with a verse that I'm sure is very familiar to most of you. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6. Sometimes I think that we've cornered the market on this verse, but it's a popular verse all across the land. A lot of pulpits use it. Because it begins by saying, "My people are destroyed from the lack of knowledge." And boy, that's a handy tool to use for just about anything. You know, it's "My people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge" if you don't know the Sabbath right. "My people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge" if you don't understand church attendance. Or whatever it may be. It's a handy tool that almost everybody uses. We don't have the corner market on this one. But I find this verse quoted by us almost as often as they are, but we never get to the last part of the verse. Why are his people destroyed for the lack of knowledge? "My people," verse 6, "My people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge because thou hast rejected knowledge. I will also reject thee, and thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing that thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. And I also will forget thy children." You see, it begins with a rejection of Yahweh's laws. And thus in that, a rejection of Yahweh himself. You see, it's not just so bad that American churches today, that the majority in Christendom today is rejecting his laws. What they don't realize that is that in rejecting his laws, they've rejected him. Because it's his laws, Yahweh's laws, are a reflection of Yahweh's morality. and you take away the morality of God, and what do you have? You know, they all agree. Our God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, whether you're quoting it from Malachi or Hebrews. Everybody agrees to that. And yet they want to destroy Him. They want to change Him. You see, the very essence of God is His morality. And if you remove His morality, you've removed God and you've changed Him. I won't even say what you've done to Him. It would be impolite. And His morality is found in His laws. It begins with a rejection of God's laws, and then a rejection, and thus in that a rejection of God Himself. And in a pagan society, of course, that's only to be expected, but in most American churches today, in the church, the ecclesia, the called out, the congregation, however you want to identify it, the church that is supposed to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. And notice I didn't say something that's supposed to be raptured and taken out of here and go to heaven. The church that is supposed to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth, that which is supposed to be stemming the tide of wickedness, vice, and corruption, the same antinomianism, i.e., licentiousness, that is the license to sin, because that's what antinomianism is. Anti-law is license to sin. It's licentiousness. The same antinomianism, the same licentiousness, the same license to sin is being preached and manifested in most Christians today in Christendom. It's to be expected in a pagan society. The real shock is, the thing that should bring tears to our eyes, is that it's being preached and manifested in most of our churches today as well. Verse 7 of Hosea 3. Hosea 4. And as they were increased, so they sinned against me. Isn't that just as true in the 20th century today? The more we've increased, the more we've sinned. And that's not talking about our enemies. That's talking about us. That's talking about our people then, and it's no different today. There's nothing new under the sun. As we increase, the more we sin. And what's the consequence of such heightened sin? The rest of the verse. Therefore will I change their glory into shame. And isn't that also exactly what has happened in America today? What glory America has had in the past is quickly being lost, is quickly fading. Rather than being the nation that she once was, whom the rest of the world looked to as an example and as a standard, she's now hated and despised, and lately has even become the laughingstock to the rest of the world. You know, Will Rogers once said, he says, "I don't make jokes. I just watch the government and report the facts." You know, I'll bet money he got a lot of laughs too. When he said it. But you know, when you think about it, it's not all that funny, is it? We are become a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and a derision to them that are round about us. Psalm 79 and verse 4. And yet once America and American government was something altogether different. In his two-volume epic, Democracy in America, how many of you knew, and I just found this out, or at least it was reported to me, I don't have the second witness or the smoking gun yet, but I at this point expect this brother to be sharing the truth on this. How many of you knew that was originally called Republicanism in America? That's what I've been told of late. Now, I'm not promoting Republicanism. I'm here to tell you I'm not here to promote Republicanism any more than I am to promote democracy. I only believe in theocracy. But Rush Limbaugh, get a life if you don't think there's a conspiracy in this land. You know, the book's been changed from Democracy to Republicanism. That's a side point. But in his two-volume epic, Republicanism in America, first published in France in 1835, the world-renowned French historian Alexis de Tocqueville declared the following about early America. And I think probably most of you have probably heard this quote or something else from him in the past, but let me share it with you again. At this point, he wrote, the Americans, and by the way, when he was looking at America at that time, keep in mind that America was at least 75, if not 90% Celto-Saxon, or I shortened Anglo-Saxon, Germanic, Scandinavian, and Celtic and kindred peoples to Celto-Saxon. So we're talking about Celto-Saxon America. The Americans of the United States already exercise a very considerable moral influence upon all the peoples of the New World. They are the source of intelligence, and all the nations which inhabit the same continent are already accustomed to consider them as the most enlightened, the most powerful, and the most wealthy members of the great American family. All eyes are therefore turned towards the Union and the states of which the other communities try to imitate to the best of their power. It is from the United States that they borrow their political principles and their laws. Later he says, I am of the opinion that the true cause of their superiority must not be sought for in physical advantages, but that it is, wholly attributable to their moral and intellectual qualities. And I took this out of my book where I've added, derived from the relationship with Almighty God. Let's not forget that. But then he goes on later, he says, and in studying the earliest historical and legislative records of New England, they exercised the rights of sovereignty, they named their magistrates, concluded peace or declared war, made police regulations and enacted laws as if their allegiance was due only to God. Nothing can be more curious and at the same time more instructive than the legislation of that period. It is there. Now notice, it's just not a pointing the finger to America, but to American government at one time. It is there in their legislation that the solution of the great social problem which the United States now presents to the world is to be found. End of that quote. Now, if this was true, which indeed it was, then our decline in popularity as a nation can be only attributed to our defection and our apostasy from Yahweh and His morality as found in His laws. Amen. Back to Hosea 4, verses 8 and 9. Verse 8, it says, they eat up the sin of my people, and they set their hearts on their iniquity. And then the first part of verse 9, it says, and there shall be like people, like priests. The literal concordant version renders the first part of verse 9 in the following fashion. It says, and it comes to be as the people are, so is the priest. As the people are, so is the priest. As the people are, so is the president. Let me tell you, present-day America is not justified in judging this president since he is simply a mirror or reflection of those who elected him. You know, and most assuredly, as he looks out into the soul and heart of those who elected him into office, he has got to be consoled. Matter of fact, I think he's probably even animated. You know, look out and say, these are the people who are going to judge me. You're going to judge me. Give me a break. They make the king glad with their wickedness and the princes with their lies. Hosea 7 and verse 3. But what's especially interesting to me is not so much what's going on in the White House. I mean, big surprise there. But what I find so fascinating, for lack of a better term, is the people's response to it. In particular, the fact that so many people are defending the president from the viewpoint that his morality has no bearing on his leadership capacities or his right to lead the people. You know, after all, we elected a president, not a pope. That's about essentially what they're saying. But that's the perspective of those who have not only swallowed the lie of the separation of church and state, but who have even expanded upon it, who have built upon it, who have amplified on the concept to include and promote the separation of morality from politics. You know, politics has become a dirty word, hasn't it? It's become so bad that politicians like lawyers, which are essentially one and the same thing, I guess, these days, have become the primary targets of the brunt of a good many jokes, such as the one about Jerome, who came back from the county sheriff's election and announced to his wife and said, I've just won the election for sheriff. And she was excited and she said, honestly? And he said, "You're ahead of me." He said, "Well, why'd you have to bring that up?" It was a banker, an electrician, and a politician that were taking an IQ test, and one of the questions on the test was, what term would you use to describe the problem when outflow exceeds inflow? And the banker wrote the word overdraft. The electrician wrote overflow, and the politician wrote, "What problem?" Or I'm sure you've all heard of the one, and if I know Jack Moore, he may have even told it in the last hour, but you've probably heard it, if not from him, from somewhere else, about the story about the one that asked the question about, do you know the difference between a dead politician and a dead rattlesnake lying on a two-lane highway? Well, the rattlesnake is the one with the skid marks in front of it. Do you know anymore, I'm not so sure. That hasn't switched. You know, and I don't want to be accused of being anti-government, and I can't if I'm going to follow the Apostle Paul's lead. Turn with me to Romans 13, and I'm not going to preach my Romans 13 commentary here to you, but to be fair, I don't want to be accused of being anti-government. Romans 13, I'll just look at one of the verses. Romans 13 and verse 7, it says, "Render therefore to all their dues," or "render therefore to them what is their due. Tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor." Now, I don't know about you, but I believe that Paul's right. And I want to do what Paul says. And I don't know about you, but I would love to render to this present government what's due them. Wouldn't you? And I think probably, I don't think you're all that different than 95% of the rest of the populace out there as well. So don't call me extremist. In Webster's 1828 dictionary, it's found that originally that the word politics, that is a word that what almost appeared to have dichotomous definitions. And I say that because I think in some regards the word politics has been given a dirty rap. For example, in Webster's 1828, the first definition is wise, prudent, and sagacious in devising and pursuing measures adopted to promote the public welfare applied to persons as a politic prince. The third definition, however, reads thusly. It says, ingenious in devising and pursuing any scheme of personal or national aggrandizement without regard to the morality of the measure, cunning, artful, sagacious in adopting means to the end, whether good or evil. In other words, politics in and of itself is not a dirty word. It's the man that stands behind it that makes it good or bad. Let's not be guilty. It's the same as with firearms. And so let's not be guilty of the same thing that the anti-gun liberals is. It's neither the gun nor the politics that's good or evil. It's the man who stands behind them. But the cry goes out today. You know, it's wrong. It's just wrong to mix politics and morality, which is tantamount. I mean, if you talk about, man, if there isn't anything else in the protocols that's right, well, I'll guarantee there's one thing that's right. They have dumbed down this society. Don't mix politics and morality. That's just tantamount to saying that it's okay to mix immorality in politics. You know, how dumb can we get? We've got to keep getting more flat-headed. You know, look out around and see where our people are at. Well, let me assure you, nothing is politically right that is morally wrong. However, it is worth pointing out that which is morally wrong is almost always politically left. You know, we're being told that morality should not be the issue, or at least that it should not be a requisite for leadership. Oh, yeah? Well, let's just first consider that strictly from a secular point of view. Do you really think that a man who would betray his own wife wouldn't in some fashion do the same to the rest of us if it was advantageous for him to do so? As if to imply he hasn't already done it. Let me tell you, a man whose own wife cannot trust him cannot be trusted by those unrelated to him. Let's look at it from the perspective of blackmail. Blackmail is certainly another possible pitfall to an immoral leader. It's been reported that the reason that J. Edgar Hoover's policy against the mob went soft was because the mob had some photographs of him in some compromising positions or situations with other men. Well, what if a world leader was to secure some unsavory pictures of President Clinton? Don't you think that national security would be at jeopardy as a result? But let me tell you, more important than secular and political consequences is how Yahweh, our God, views it. There is absolutely no question that God's standard for leadership, political or otherwise, includes moral integrity. No way around that. After all, the civil rulers, that's right, the civil rulers. I know we've tried to sometimes get around that. There is no way around that. In Romans chapter 13, the civil rulers that the Apostle Paul in Romans 13, 4 described, and I'm going to emphasize every word of this, and I want you to think about it. They're described as ministers of God to us for good. Now, by any stretch of the imagination, is that an accurate portrayal of the bureaucrats and politicians that we have in office today? I'm telling the truth. 1969 edition of the Random House Dictionary defines bureaucrat and politician, or at least one of the definitions. And the only place where I would maybe disagree with them is I would probably take these from the second and fourth definitions of these two words and put them as the first definitions. But nonetheless, the very fact that it can be found at all in the 1969 Random House Dictionary of the English Language is something. The 1969 Random House Dictionary defines, for example, the word bureaucrat. Number two definition, listen to this, as an official who works by fixed routine without exercising intelligent judgment. Pretty good. The fourth definition for the word politician is a person who seeks advancement or power within an organization by dubious means. Secretary of Agriculture was one time flying over some farmland, low over the farmland, and kind of surveying the land, the situation of the farmers. And at one point he looked at his aide and he says, "Hey, you know what, I've got a $100 bill in my pocket." He says, "Let's throw this out the window and make at least one farmer happy." The aide said, "Okay, of course, what else could he say?" And he started to pull it out and almost had it out the window. And the aide said, wait a minute. He says, "I've got two $50 bills in my pocket. Let's throw them out and make two farmers happy." And the pilot, overhearing this, just couldn't help himself. And he said, "Listen, why don't you throw each other out and make everybody happy?" The Greek word, by the way, the Greek word translated good in the phrase ministers of God to us for good is the same word used for Yahweh in Matthew 19:17, where Yeshua, his son, declared these words. He says, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God." Which, by the way, for extra, is a proclamation by Christ of his own deity as God. Because if he was good, he had to be God by his own declaration. But it's the same word good. In other words, it might be said that civil rulers should be, or at least should be striving to be, not as good as gold or anything else, but as good as God, as holy as God, 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16. And why shouldn't they? They are to be God's representatives, his representatives here on earth. Regarding such goodness, such godliness, here's just a partial list of what Yahweh has prescribed as prerequisites for godly, qualified leadership. They're to fear Yahweh. They're to fear not man. They're to be schooled in the laws of God. They're to write out their own copy of God's laws. They're to daily read God's laws. They're to observe the laws of God scrupulously in their own lives. Man, I wish if we could just find some men behind the pulpit that this would fit. Let alone out there, ministers, civil ministers. They're to be righteous individuals, men of truth. Well, how you doing, President Clinton? They're to be impartial in judgment, unable to be bribed, and hate dishonest gain. On May 29th, before the honorable council. Now, I want you to not only listen to what's said, what was preached by this man at this time, by this preacher, but I want you to note who he preached this message to, as was often the case. I quote many of these, the men of the period and the time before the American Revolution and Christian duty under corrupt government. This is one of them. On May 29, 1776, before the Honorable Council and the Honorable House of Representatives. Honorable, by the way, was rightly due them. That was a characteristic once that they did deserve being called. Once in following brilliant exegesis on this passage. And this is just part of his message, obviously. But at one point he preached this. He said, quote, "Can we conceive a more perfect, equitable, and generous plan of government than this which the apostle has laid down?" A little bit later he said, "To have rulers appointed over us to encourage us to every good and virtuous action, to defend and protect us in our just rights and privileges, and to grant us everything that can tend to promote our true interest and happiness, to restrain every licentious action, and to punish everyone that would injure or harm us, to become a terror to evil doers, to make it their constant care and study, day and night, to promote the good and welfare of the community, and to oppose all evil practices. Deservedly may such rulers be called the ministers of God for good." And I can just see him pointing his finger at those men he was preaching to at that time. They carry on the same benevolent design towards the community which the great governor of the universe, of course Yahweh, does towards his whole creation. End of that quote. And oh, that God would fill the pulpits of America with such men again. Now, why? Why is such goodness important? Well, that should be self-evident, but in case it's not, turn with me to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, and reading verses 43 through 45. 43, it says, "For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither does a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of the thorns men do not gather figs, nor of the bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh." In other words, elect a bad tree into office, and you can't help but get bad fruit. Appoint. And let me just take a side trail here just for a minute. I'm using those terms on purpose. Elect a bad tree into office, and you can't help but get bad fruit. Appoint a good man into office, and you can't help but get good fruit. Election, and the reason I emphasize those two words, is election is not God's way. God never prescribed it. And I've often pointed this out. As a preacher of the gospel of the kingdom of Christ, I'm not for pointing people back to the Constitution, except for maybe as a halfway mark back to where we really need to go. You see, I believe that that was Pandora's box of what's got us in this mess in the first place. As good as it was, and granted, it is so much better than what we have in existence here today. You know, to what American government, America polity has evolved into. Granted, there's no comparison compared to what it's evolved into. But I'm not for man's best, and I believe that document is the best that man has ever come up with. But I'm not for man's best. I'm for God's best. And it was because at that point they started to depart from his law that it opened up what we have, the mess that we have before us today. Election, juries, by the way, are not God's way. Elections are not God's way. You promote elections and you just get the lesser of two evils. Appointment is God's way. They must be qualified to lead. And those men are appointed. And when you appoint the men according to God's standards, you get God's best. You know, again, it should be self-evident why goodness is important, why godliness is important in civil rulership. But as important as all of that is, of greater consequence is the fact, at least I think it's of greater consequence, is the fact that for those who elect a wicked ruler or an immoral man into office, or who suffer, that is, who turn a blind eye to the wicked schemes and machinations of the one whom they've elected, are held responsible for the same sins. By the way, that goes for in the church as well. We've got too many pulpits with ministers who do not belong there, who are not qualified, who may have been qualified at one point, but who have turned into something other than what they were when they were put in there. And everybody's afraid to take them from the pulpits. That goes just as much for the pulpits as well. But take David. If you don't think that's the case, that the people are held just as responsible, if not more so, for the sins of the ruler who they allow to get away with the sin. Take David, for example, when he ordered Joab to take the unlawful census of that nation. The people, David's subjects, who permitted him to do so, who allowed him to get away with it, were punished even more severely than was David himself. And if you want to read about it, you can find it in 2 Samuel chapter 24 and 1 Chronicles chapter 21. And speaking of turning a blind eye, what are we warned of in Matthew 15:14 regarding blind leaders of the blind? They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into the pit or the ditch. See, it's just not the leader. Those who either elect that kind of leader, or those who permit or allow that kind of leader to continue in that position, will suffer the same, if not a worse consequence, as the leader himself who's sinful and wicked. Now you say, yeah, but what difference does it really make? You know, that's part of our problem. It seems anymore that nothing makes a difference anymore with our people. You know, we hear it all the time with the Christian Israel message. Well, what difference does it make? I ask the same question. But it's coming up everywhere on everything. And I'll entertain it on a one-to-one basis. But I'm getting so sick and tired of that question because it's reflective of where our people are, of either how dumbed down they are or how blinded they have become or how indifferent they have been made. What difference does it make? What difference does it make if our president is an adulterer and a liar? Well, the prophet Jeremiah provides the answer to that question. In Jeremiah chapter 23, you won't need to turn there. Verse 14 begins by saying, I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem, or for this day and age, maybe it would be written, I have seen also in the presidents of America. A horrible thing. They commit adultery and they walk in lies. And what's the consequence? It says, it continues then, and says, they strengthen the hands of evildoers, and none doth turn from his wickedness. Why, if the President of the United States can get away with it, what matters if I do it? But then it says, they are all of them unto me as Sodom, and the inhabitants as Gomorrah. The outcome of such immoral leaders, or more precisely, the consequence of such people who support or condone such a leader, may very well be Sodom and Gomorrah all over again. It's not so much, and we're so good at pointing the finger out here at Crime Hill. I think I'm heading in the right direction. Is that north? East? Where's east? East. So you know what I'm talking about when I'm saying Crime Hill. I don't even live here. You know what I'm saying? We're so good at pointing the finger at Crime Hill. But it's not so much that we need responsible leaders, but rather a responsible people, a people circumcised in the heart, covered in the blood, clothed in His righteousness, indwelt and empowered by His Holy Spirit. A responsible populace who will demand responsible, godly leadership. Let me tell you, it's got to first begin in the church. We've got no business going anywhere else with it until we've got it in the church. But it begins first in the church and then in government as well. I'm going to ask you, let it stand. Let it be here. Don't think that we are immune. You know, we may be the elite because of him, but don't think that we're immune within our ranks from a lot of this ourselves. Let us make a commitment here and now that it begins here and now. Amen. Thank you.
Excellent, excellent message.